us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, if you remember in chapter 4, we started with the scene in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 are the scene in heaven, which is God the Father on the throne. There were angelic beings which represent God's dominion over all creation. If you remember, the lion, God's dominion over the beast. And then, you know, we have the man, God's dominion over humans. And we have God's dominion, the ox was God's dominion over the land. We work the land. And then the eagle, the God's dominion over the air. So we have all of creation. Then we have the 24 elders that represent the church, all worshiping. And now we're going to continue this heavenly scene in Revelation 5, verse 1. It says this. Then, this is John speaking, he says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So the one who is sitting on the throne, we established, was God the Father. We're not told at this point what the scroll that he's holding in his right hand actually contains, but we're going to see that later as we see those coming judgments. Now, as I stated last week, the judgments are poured out on the earth from God. So the question is, what is the purpose of God judging the remaining non-believers on the earth? Remember, in our timeline, we have the rapture. So the believers are raptured. Then there's a remaining remnant of people, non-believers on the earth. So what is the purpose of this judgment? Now, it's important that we understand this, or we can fall into thinking that God is cruel or unfair, okay? We have to understand what's going on here so we don't think that God is cruel or unfair. The truth is, in Hebrews chapter 2, it reminds us, the world was given to man by God. Satan usurped God's authority by going against him and then deceiving man into following him, and through that gaining control, or some sort of control over creation that was actually given to man by God. So the curse of sin is not only for man, but now on the creation that God gave to man. That's why things happen, okay? That's why this world is the way that it is because the curse of sin is on the world. So God's desire is to redeem man and the entire creation. Bring us back and bring all of creation back to its rightful owner, which is God himself. Charles Ryrie states it this way. The scroll seems to contain the story of man losing his lordship over creation and then regaining it by the man Jesus Christ. So we can say that this is the final rescue mission of God. So Revelation is the final rescue mission of God. The first rescue mission was Jesus' first coming, which is the gospel message. So when Jesus came, he was coming to redeem mankind, to pay for our sins. So the scriptures are clear when it tells us this. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he's God, to prove that he conquers death. The scriptures teach us this. All who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. All who believe in Jesus will be saved. All who believe in Jesus will be born again. All who believe in Jesus are bought back. We're redeemed. We belong to God. Now, leading up to Jesus' second coming, we will see him begin his work of redeeming creation. All of creation. So Romans 8 tells us this, that creation eagerly awaits redemption. So we have redemption when we trust in Christ, but now the second rescue mission is God redeeming and making all things new. Now, remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4? When Jesus was on this earth, he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. This proved that Jesus added humanity to himself, because obviously, if he was a man, he could be tempted to sin. But listen to what Satan said during during his third attempt at tempting Jesus. It says this, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now the question, when we look at this passage here, okay, we usually focus in on the fact that Jesus didn't give in to temptation, right? But the question is this, how could Satan give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? Have you ever thought of that? How could Satan give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? Well, he could only do that if he has some sort of control. This would obviously be a temptation for Jesus to say, hey, let's speed up the process and get it all back to the rightful owner. But that was not in God's plan. But the truth is this, Satan has some degree of control now, and that's why this world is so broken. So the scroll being opened and the judgment pouring down is God's second rescue mission in God's redemptive plan of bringing back all of creation under his rule. Satan and those that rejected Jesus on the first rescue mission, okay, the non-believers, the one that rejected on Jesus' first rescue mission, are in the way. And these judgments are actually designed to clear them out and take back what was created. You get that? So it's not that God is cruel or unfair. It's these people have rejected what Christ has done. So now, in order for God to take it all back, they have to be taken away. So then it goes on to say this. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? So now an angel comes out, makes this proclamation. Someone needs to break the seals, but the one who needs to break the seals has to be worthy, meaning perfect, having authority, has to be the one that takes that scroll and breaks the seals in order for judgment, this second rescue mission, to happen. Now, this is an interesting couple of verses. It says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So in this short moment of time, no one was found worthy or had the authority to open the scroll. So John's response was he wept. So the rescue mission needs to be started, but no one was worthy. And you and I are thinking, well, I know someone who's worthy. Well, at that point, in this short period of time, apparently he was not seen. So then one of the elders representing the church said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. One of the elders representing the church, John is consoled, says, weep no more. This elder is referring to Jesus and calls him two important names, the Lion of Judah and the Root of David. So let's look at these names. Lion of Judah, this is a reference to Genesis 49, 9 through 10, where it's predicted that the future ruler of the earth would come from the tribe of Judah, the Lion tribe, which is the tribe Jesus was born of. Now, some people ask, well, why do many of the people of that day, why did the Jewish people, the people that saw Jesus, the people that delivered Jesus up, why did they reject him? Well, part of the answer to why they've rejected him, besides their own heart, is they were looking for that, the Lion of Judah, the conquering king, the one that would rule the world. They didn't realize that there was the first rescue mission in place. So then, the Root of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 11:1, which says, there shall come from a shoot, from the stump of Jesse, a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. Okay, the Root of David. These are constant, or should be constant, reminders to the Jewish people that the one they rejected, Jesus, is the Messiah. He has conquered. He's conquered death. So now he's worthy to open up this scroll. So he did his first rescue mission, and now he's worthy to be the one to institute the second. Now after this, the elder tells John, the line of Judah, the root of David, is the one worthy. John sees this. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now between the throne, see the four living creatures. Again, they represent God's dominion over all creation. John sees the lamb. Hey, John sees the lamb. I want to deal with this description, the lamb, because it's Jesus. Obviously, we know it's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, in the heavenly scene, we see the Lord seated on the throne, which symbolizes the finished aspects of redemption, laying down his life for us. But we also see now here him standing, which symbolizes unfinished aspects, which are taking the power and rule of this world that are rightly his. This makes sense because we know that in life we need to stand for action, right? We don't sit. We sit when the job's done. We stand when there's a job that needs to be done, right? As though is a lamb had been slain, okay? As though. This is a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus. In his first coming, he was the humble lamb who laid down his life. In his second coming, he will come in the power of the lion. That's why he's referred to as the lion and the lamb, right? First coming, second coming. So obviously we know there must be some kind of eternal marks on Christ. Remember when Jesus and his glorified body came and Thomas was like, I'm not going to believe him until I could touch the wounds, right? And then, so this is the glorified Christ, but Thomas is able to actually touch his wounds. It's an eternal reminder of what Christ has done. Think about that. And think about the magnitude of the cross, of what Christ has done. How could we ever forget that? Well, Jesus is saying, you're not going to ever forget it. For all of eternity, everyone will know what Christ has done. Now, the seven horns. Horns symbolize strength. The seven is the complete and perfect number. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, represents wisdom and the fullness of the Spirit of God. We learned previously what the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit are. So now, Jesus goes to the Father, and he takes the scroll. Let's see. It says that he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This act right here, this act sets the stage for Jesus to take what is rightfully his back from Satan. See, the parallel passages, if you were paying attention during the scripture reading in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, in which God the Father is named the Ancient of Days. He gave dominion and authority over to the Son of Man, Jesus. That was written like 700 years before Christ first came, and it's a prophecy of what will be to come, that Christ will have dominion. Remember in Philippians, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's why we know that's not going to be here right now. It's got to be future, because I don't know about you, but I don't see in any time soon in this world as we know it, every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in the future, when all that judgment happens and all the people who reject are wiped clean, basically, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There's a lot here, but the response was worship. All of creation, represented by these four living creatures, all of the 24 elders representing the church, all fell down before the Lamb in worship. In this worship, they have instruments. The harp, or some translations say the lyre, was the traditional instrument found in Psalms. The bowl of incense is explained as prayers of the saints. John Wolver, the theologian, said on this point, the prayers of the saints referenced here is probably to stress the importance of the prayers of the believers while they were on earth. Now, this is interesting. So it's like this incense, this prayers, it's like these prayers live on, they're remembered. Later in Psalm 141, 2, David said, let my prayers be counted as incense to you. Now think about the magnitude of our prayers, right? I mean, we're American Christians, so a lot of our prayers are like, you know, if you're on like any prayer chain or prayer request list, what are most of the prayers about? Exactly, okay, my shoulder, my knee, you know, whatever it is, okay? And I'm not belittling the fact, because we should pray for that. But when you study the New Testament and the epistles, most of the prayers are about spiritual well-being of people. Think about that for a second. Think about all the believers you know that need help and guidance in their spiritual lives. Shouldn't that be on your prayer list? Right? You should be thinking and praying about those things that are spiritually going on in the lives of fellow believers. But not only that, we should be praying for the spiritual lives of the unbelieving. Because if what we believe is true, that the rapture event is the next thing that's to come, and then judgment is going to come on 7 years of tribulation, guess what? There's people that you and I know that don't know Jesus, and if they come to faith during the tribulation, it's going to be a very difficult time for them. So we want them to trust in Christ like we do now, so they're part of that rapture event. You know, just about a week ago, one of my neighbors had texted me, hey, you want to come over, hang out in the backyard, have a fire pit going? I was like, yeah, I didn't really feel like it. It was actually a Saturday night. Usually Saturday night's a quiet night for me. I like to kind of, you know, get in bed early and stuff because I got something big to do on Sunday morning. And so I was like, you know, so I was like, I hate to say no to invitations. So, you know, I was like, yeah, I'll come over, text him, I'll come over. As soon as I shot the text out, I said, you know, Lord, help me talk to so-and-so about you. Lo and behold, 15 minutes into the time we're hanging out there, starts asking me questions. He's like, we really got to set up a time to just sit down because I need to pick your brain. I'm like, fine. Brain's ready to be picked, okay? But the truth of the matter is that we need to be praying for opportunities like that. Colossians 4, Paul says, pray for an open door. We need to be praying for the spiritual lives of the people around us, whether they're a believer or a non-believer. Because you know what? For the believers, I speak to praying for your fellow believers. Many of the things that are not going well in our physical life, not necessarily physical health, but like job problems, family problems, they're all linked back to spiritual things. They're all linked back to our relationship with the Lord. How we're dealing with the Lord expresses how we deal with the people around us. And many of us could sit here and say, you know what? The mistakes I've made are directly connected to the fact that my relationship with the Lord is not where it needs to be. The things that are going on in my life are directly affected to my spiritual life. So if we're spiritually not in the right spot, then everything else kind of starts to fall apart. But here we see this incense, this prayer is incense, as if they've lived on past just us asking the Lord. So then he goes on and says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. There's a lot here. The contents of the song, it's a new song because it's a new event. Worthy are you. Nobody was singing this song before because the event didn't happen, right? But the new song is the event. Worthy are you. You took the scroll. But notice, even in this new song, what else is stated? The old is stated, for you were slain. You know, when you come here on Sunday, the content of our worship should be the cross, right? For you, I mean, when you really think about it, it's pretty odd what we do here, isn't it? We come and we sing about the execution of a man. That's what we're doing. Why? Because it was on our behalf. If somebody didn't know anything about Christianity and walked in and be like, they're singing, they're facing a cross, a symbol of execution, and they're praising it like it's done something for them. And it has. We never want to forget that. By your blood, we're ransomed. People for God from where? Every tribe, every language, people of every nation, every nation. Never, ever fall into the trap of thinking that because of somebody's upbringing far away or their religious upbringing that they don't want to hear this or they don't need to hear this. They might not want to because they were taught not to hear this. But they need it. Because guess what? Jesus is for every tribe, every language. It doesn't matter who you are. This is why for a Christian, racism should be the furthest thing from our minds. We should never hate someone based upon where they're from or how they were brought up. We should never do that because guess what? Jesus is for all of us. He's the one that brings us together. But he also calls us a kingdom of priests. That's kind of weird. You're like, I'm not a priest, okay? All believers will one day participate in God's kingdom, and that will one day come to the earth. And we will all be serving as priests in the sense that we're proclaiming the excellencies of God. You and I are going to proclaim, or should be, proclaiming the excellencies of God. But guess what? And they shall reign where? On the earth. You know, when we get to Revelation chapter 20, we're going to see this language again. And some people, when we talk about end times and when I teach you about end times, and I've said this when we first started Revelation, there are some people that think or believe differently about the end times events. Well, a clincher for me is the fact that there's a literal reign of Christ for 1,000 years on this earth, and here is something that points to it. And they shall reign on the earth. We can't say that now. Are believers reigning on the earth right now? Are we in charge of anything? Okay? Barely, right? We might live in this country and say, like, oh, you know, it was founded on Christian principles and this and that. Yeah, and, okay? How's it going for us? Okay, we're not reigning like this reign here as the kingdom of priests. So, we go on. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Now there's this loud proclamation. All of creation represented by these four living creatures. The elders, which represent the church. The angels, which are the heavenly hosts. They proclaim in this loud voice, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessings. We'll all see that these attributes will be applied when he takes rule over what is rightfully his. This scene is the beginning of that happening. This scene I like to call the hype scene, okay? It's the hype scene. It's like if you watch a boxing match, right? What do they do in a boxing match? One guy comes out, they play music, everybody's like, yeah! The boxer's like, yeah, yeah, yeah! Comes out, and everybody's like all hyped up, right? You never see a boxing match where they're like, there's Mike Mrazek. Oh, yeah. Boo, right? So here's the thing. It's this amazing hype scene. But the difference is Jesus doesn't need the hype scene, does he? Because the magnitude of what is about to take place, all of creation, all of the church, and all of the angels can't contain themselves. This should be the response. They can't contain themselves. It's not like they created this scene because they're like, okay, we want our God to do good, okay? This is, we can't contain ourselves because we know that he is the righteous God that is going to do good. We know this is part of the plan. The first rescue mission showed us what he's capable of. The second rescue mission is going to finish that off. So the angels, all creation, the church, we all know this to be true. We all know at this time, we're going to be part of this. Think about that. We're going to be part of that church. We're going to be part of that scene. You know, when we actually get there, we're going to be like, oh yeah, I learned about that in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I remember this. This is how it's all going to go down. And when it does, not one of us will question it. We won't say, oh, God's cruel. Why did he do this? Why does it have to be like this? We're going to know. So then, last few verses. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The proclamation here leads to praise from all of creation. When I read this, I think, like, under the earth and in the sea, like, every created being. I don't really comprehend how this is possible, but this is what the scriptures tell us. This is a moment in time when the focus of all creation, all believers, all the angels, and everything focuses in on this event. It's almost like time stands still here. All of creation focus on this event. You know, we as believers today come together based on the event that did take place. We come here as believers based on an event that did take place, which was the work Jesus did on the cross. You know, his sacrifice redeemed us from the burden of sin. It washed us whiter than snow. It was through the power that the blood of his sacrifice had. When we trust in Jesus, in that event that happened over 2,000 years ago, our hope is now in him. Because of what happened over 2,000 years ago, our hope is now in Jesus. And he is the one that is worthy to not only control the events that are to come, but to actually have control in our daily lives. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can look forward to those future events, but we're thankful, Lord, that we have today. Today, the day that we can praise you for what you've done for us. The fact that you laid down your life, that your blood was shed, you ransomed us, you brought us back into your fold. I pray, Lord, that we would never forget that sacrifice, that would power each day of our life, that we would think about how we're proclaiming your excellencies to the people around us, to our family and our friends and our coworkers. I'm thankful, Lord, that we're secure in your end times plans, that where you go, we will go. We're thankful, Jesus, for your sacrifice. In your name we pray.